Welcome back to Issues Etc. Here in the last hour, it's the last hour of open lines for this week. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to be taking tomorrow off, a much needed day of rest on the part, both on my part and my producer's part. We just haven't had a day off, and it's, you do? You want one too, Craig? I'm sorry, I can't grant that to you. You don't work for me. However, I can give such plenary indulgences to my producer. What's that? Oh, he's off anyway, so go figure. Last hour of open lines here on Issues Etc. this week, and it's your opportunity to call anything you want to talk about, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to react to anything we've discussed this week or today, call now, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. First-time callers, car phone callers, and internet callers get top priority in the list of callers. Now, here are the questions I'd like you to consider. And if you'd like to answer them, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Should pro-lifers give up on the Democratic Party? I think we need a lifeboat. I'm a Republican. I have been for all of my voting life. And I'll tell you the truth. I was initially a Republican because I come from a Republican family. My dad has pictures of George Bush and Dick Cheney on the wall in his office. Now, I cannot recall if I've ever voted for a Democratic candidate. I simply can't recall. I think I might have. So at first it was just party ticket because I'm a Republican, and I'll tell you the truth, at that time I wasn't thinking in terms of the pro-life issue at all. If someone would have said, are you pro-life, I would have said, well, of course I am, because I'm a Republican, right? These are the Reagan days and the first Bush term. Well, I think we need a lifeboat because I am not certain that the Republican Party is going to stay pro-life. I'm certain it'll remain Republican, but will it remain pro-life? Those are two different things, aren't they? Now, let's just say for the sake of argument that George W. Bush, who is a strongly pro-life president, as strong as we've had, if he does not win his second term in November, this is my suspicion. The Republican Party is going to look at itself and say, we've moved too far to the right. Therefore, what we need to do is we need to adjust our course. Now, where would that course adjustment manifest itself? Certainly in maybe some economic issues, but more certainly in social and moral issues. So we've just pushed too hard to the right. We need to go a little bit, adjust our course a little bit left here to pick up that median voter and to regain the White House, and the life issue may suffer. And I don't know if the Republican Party 25 years from now will still be pro-life. Look at some of the possible presidential candidates laid out there. That if such a move were to be made by the Republican Party, there are people, strong, well-known, popular people waiting in the wings to be pro-choice Republican presidential candidates. Rudolph Giuliani, would you vote for him? A lot of Republicans would say yes. You know he's pro-choice, don't you? Well, yeah. But come on, it's Rudy. He's pro-choice. Colin Powell. Probably, in terms of popularity, broadly popular. You know he's pro-choice. Well, yeah. I can think of a few other. Tom Ridge. Pro-choice. Oh, what about the first black female Republican president, Condoleezza Rice? Bright woman. Bright woman. Pro-choice. So there's no shortage. I mean, there's no shortage of people to step in and say, I'm ready to make the adjustment. And on the issue, we can move the party a little more to the center. And on the issue of abortion, we can be a pro-choice Republican party with a pro-choice Republican presidential candidate at its head. Now, you do that a couple terms in a row, and pretty soon the Republican Party isn't pro-choice anymore, and I need a lifeboat, and maybe that lifeboat is the Democratic Party. Should pro-lifers give up on the Democratic Party just yet? And I've already raised this question without saying so much. What is the future of the Republican Party when it comes to the life issue? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. To the best callers in this last hour of open lines, issues, etc. here this week. To the best callers will go our Issues, Etc. book of the month. The book is called Modern Fascism, The Threat to the Judeo-Christian Worldview. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, Friday on the program, we're going to be talking with Dr. Mike Horton of the White Horse Inn and Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne about the Ten Commandments. Very interesting conversation with both Mike and Dr. Fikencher. I invite you to listen Friday on the program. Our call-in numbers during open lines, anything you want to talk about, I've laid the questions on the table. Should the pro-lifers give up on the Democratic Party? And how certain are you of the future of the Republican Party when it comes to the life issue, especially if pro-life President George W. Bush should lose in November? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We begin with Dan, who's calling from his car. Dan, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you very much. My thoughts on the way elections should be run is we have a choice of a possibly pro-choice Republican and a definite left-wing liberal on the Democratic side. And in the general election, you have to vote for, in my opinion anyway, the person who is more leaning to the right, even if he is a pro-choice Republican. The reason being is every other election after that is going to be essentially a referendum on where he is, whether it's left or right. In the primary, you fight tooth and nail to get the most pro-life candidate you can get on the ticket. But if you don't get exactly who you want on the ticket, you still have to vote for the one who's most pro-life, which more than likely will be a Republican, so that at the next election, you can go for a person who is more to the pro-life side. And I think the key to mobilizing this and keeping the Republicans pro-life is to really energize the churches and get the churches to speak about the issues from the pulpit and get the vote out in the churches.
Okay, I've got two questions for you before you go, Dan. All right?
Yep.
I understand that you have laid out, and this is a well-thought-out strategy that you've talked about here, okay? And I understand your strategy quite well, and I have to say, by and large, I agree with you there. Two things. First of all, are you then saying that pro-lifers should give up on the Democratic Party?
Today, yes.
Why is that?
Because the left, I should say the extreme left, has so much control over that party that I don't think that they could get a Democrat who would be pro-life.
But you say today. Could you envision a day when, because see, I think if you give up on it today, you'll never have a chance to go back to it if possible, or you pretty much cut out the possibility that you might have another place for pro-lifers to cast their votes.
Well, I would think that, I guess I'm basing it off of what I see today. And what I see today is every time Republicans win an election, like the last president and getting the House and the Senate, the Democratic Party swings further to the left out of a reactionary move. So it doesn't look like, in my opinion, they have the ability to find a pro-life candidate.
All right. Now, that raises a question. You've used the terms here right and left. Just for the sake of my understanding of your comments here and the listeners as well, define right and left.
I would say that left would be typical. Let me put it this way. I left the Democratic Party because of who they associated themselves with, the homosexual lobby, the environmental extremists. Those people, I believe, are to the left of center.
Okay.
The right would be more of the conservative type. They don't have to be, by label, Democrat or Republican. A more conservative candidate is what I'm interested in. And you just happen to find the conservatives and the pro-lifers in the Republican Party.
Okay, then one other question, as I said before I let you go, and that has to do with this House bill that's been introduced for about a couple years here in the House of Representatives. Now has Tom DeLay as one of its sponsors, 112 sponsors as of April 30th this year. The Houses of Worship Political Speech Protection Act, and what it would basically do is rewrite the IRS code in order to exempt churches from the restrictions on political speech and campaign activity so that churches could engage in both of those things and not risk their IRS tax-exempt status. Do you support it, Dan?
Absolutely. If you take a look at the way our country was founded, if you look at the colonial times, you'd find the pastors, the preachers, the reverends on Sunday afternoons when they would take their robes off, maybe putting on militia uniforms and going out and drilling the people to have a militia. That's the core of our country. We were founded as a Christian nation, and a lot of the fiery speeches came from the pulpits that got us into the revolution.
Now, Dan, I don't want to debate you on the whole Christian nation thing necessarily, because that will take us far afield from the questions I've asked, but do you really want your pastor preaching from the pulpit on who you should vote for, especially if that's going to mean, and probably will mean, that you won't be hearing about Jesus from the pulpit near as much?
I don't know that I would agree with that last statement, because if you take a look at the issues that we're really fighting about, that, you know, right now, which is like gay marriage and the pro-life, pro-death choice, those are issues that really cut straight to the heart of our Christian life.
Now, Dan, thank you very much for the call. I appreciate it. The question goes out to the rest of you, because I raised that question about the Houses of Worship Political Speech Protection Act. Do you support something like this? See, I'm wondering about this. It's fine and good if you've got a pastor who comes in and says, you know, now we will no longer be risking our IRS status. By the way, I think it's absolute cowardice, absolute and unmitigated cowardice among pastors who whine about not being able to campaign from the pulpit. Well, they're going to take away our tax-exempt status. So what? If you really think it is your call from God to campaign from the pulpit, what? Why is the tax code stopping you? They're not going to put you in prison. They're just going to make you pay taxes. I just think it's absolute cowardice for pastors to whine about this when all they would be forfeiting is tax-exempt status. It would be cowardice equally if, by the way, they would put you in prison for it. It would still be cowardice, because if you think you're called by God to tell your people and campaign from the pulpit, if you think that's what God is calling you to do, and you don't do it because they might throw you in prison, what kind of pastor are you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And as I was going to say, it's all well and good when your pastor is, say, for instance, a conservative Republican who comes in and tells you to vote for the people that you would already want to vote for. What if you get a Democrat for a pastor? What if you get a pastor who's a little soft on the life issue? What about the rest of you? Do you support this Houses of Worship Political Speech Protection Act? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Do you want your pastor preaching on whom you should vote for? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Angela is up next in Waterloo. You've been patient, Angela. Thank you for waiting, and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd.
Hi.
You had asked a question about Democrats that are pro-life leaving the party, and then you also mentioned with the Republicans that they may be leaning more pro-choice, and you do have your pro-choice Republicans. And I wanted to tell you that one of the parties I did not hear you mention was the Constitution Party, and just wanted to say that we are preparing a lifeboat, and we are 100% pro-life, no exceptions. We believe that a child has a right to live, and it doesn't matter if that child was conceived in rape or incest.
I'm very glad to hear that that's the position of that particular party there. Mm-hmm. Let me just ask you the questions nonetheless. Do you think pro-lifers should give up on the Democratic Party?
Yes.
Do you think they should give up on the Republican Party?
Yes. You knew I was going to say
well,
that.
Well, why is that with regard to the Republican Party? Because at least in terms of how Republicans poll and vote, it is still, one might say, strongly pro-life, at least by some measure. Why give up on the Republican Party, too?
Well, I think that as you see it leaning more and more toward compromise on that issue, because I was a Republican and very active here in Southern Illinois and left the party 3 years ago, the candidates that we were getting for president and, you know, senator, national candidates, were leaned more toward what I would call the mainstream, which was being, you know, having the exceptions and leaning more toward pro-choice. So I think that I think it's good to get in there and fight for what you believe in if you see that you're making a difference. But I think also there comes a time when you say, I don't think I'm making a difference here. And maybe we do need to start something new. Maybe we do need that lifeboat.
Now, Angela, are you going to vote for President Bush?
No.
Why not?
Because I feel that he has compromised. And I think that our party has the better candidates, which is Michael Peruca and Chuck Baldwin.
What compromises, in your mind, has President Bush made?
Well, first of all...
And particularly on the life issue, because that's what we're talking about here.
Okay. With the fetal stem cell research, and it took him so long to come to a decision, and I thought, well, I would have hoped it wouldn't have taken him that long, but then he allowed that my understanding is that the research that was ongoing, he allowed that to continue. So I saw that as kind of a compromise.
I don't think it's kind of a compromise. I think it is a compromise. You're right. Yeah. Okay.
Okay.
Now, one thing, you talked about making a difference.
Yes.
There are, as far as I know, the Constitutional Party probably does not have a snowball's chance in my microwave of getting a presidential candidate any time in the near future. And you want to make a difference. How does it make a difference, then, to go for one of the alternative parties?
I think we need to start at the grassroots level. And I think that we need to run our candidates locally here in Illinois for your city councils, your county boards, state representatives, state senators. But we also need a presidential candidate that kind of, he sets a tone, he's kind of a role model for the rest of us. So I am glad that we do have those candidates, but I think our party's main focus is at the grassroots level.
Angela, thank you for the call. What about you? Give us a call. Should pro-lifers give up on the Democratic Party? What is the future? Are you hopeful or less than hopeful about the future of the Republican Party when it comes to the pro-life issue? If George W. Bush loses in November, I can't guarantee you, but I would probably put money down if I were a money down type of guy. I would probably put money down on the fact that there would be a noticeable course correction, and it would affect the Republican Party's stance, where its money goes. You know, how did the Democratic Party become monolithically pro-abortion in its leadership? The money. Well, if the flow of money starts going away from pro-life candidates toward pro-choice candidates, or some place between, if there is such a place, there will be a shift. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The best callers during this hour of open lines answering these questions will receive our Issues Etc. book of the month for July. It's called Modern Fascism. It's by a regular guest here on the program, Gene Edward Veith. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, I know that you have an opinion on this. And that's all I'm asking for is your opinion. Is the Democratic Party a lost cause when it comes to the life issue? We regularly have representatives of Democrats for Life on the air here. And I imagine that some of you listen to those hours and say, I just don't know why Wilkin is even talking to them. Doesn't he understand that the term Democrats for Life is an oxymoron, a contradiction in terms? Doesn't he understand that the Democratic Party is a lost cause when it comes to the life issue? If that's how you feel, I want to hear from you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Take into account, however, that Terry McAuliffe, who is the chairman of the Democratic National Committee, issued a statement about the DNC convention coming up next week in Boston, saying that he was going to allow a pro-life voice to be heard. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Then there's this Houses of Worship Political Speech Protection Act. Dan, on the phone a few minutes ago, said he absolutely supports it. What it would do is it would remove the tax restrictions on churches that have been in place since 1954 in the U.S. tax code. and say, look, if you want to go ahead and engage in political activity and campaigning, and it would make churches the exception among nonprofit organizations, then you can retain your tax-exempt status and still do those things. At this point, if, and the IRS doesn't usually do much about this, but if a church were to engage in overt political or campaign activities, they can be in danger of forfeiting their tax-exempt status. This bill would change it. What do you think about it? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Where will the Republican Party be in a decade on the life issue? 10 years from now, where will it be? Will it still be a pro-life party? Will it be making that course correction? Or will it look, for all intents and purposes, like a party that can't make up its mind on the life issue? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We have a few minutes here before this break. Let's talk with Diane, calling from her car. Hi, Diane.
Hello. I have a question. If we're looking at the Democratic stance on abortion, do we also need to look at their stance on the death penalty and also the Republican stance on the death penalty?
And to your mind, Diane, how are the two connected?
Well, just the sanctity of life and that life belongs to the Lord and it's not ours to give or take.
Okay, you ask the question. What would your answer be to that question, Diane?
Well, the question came to mind because when I lived in Texas and George W. Bush was the governor there, he had a number of people that suffered the death penalty while he was governor. And I wondered if you would relate that in any way to his anti-abortion stance.
All right, Diane, thank you very much. Now, you got to remember, folks, that for a lot of people, these two issues are intimately connected. Being pro-life, let me just take kind of a, not a typical, but not out of the realm of possibility, Roman Catholic voter. They're going to say, look, my church is pretty clear on two issues, the unborn and the death penalty. Now, the unborn issue rises to a higher caliber for the average Roman Catholic than does the death penalty. But if it's going to be thoroughgoing, they're going to say, look, my church says no death penalty. It's not just. And my church also says no abortion. It's equally unjust. It's equally wrong. Now, I will give you my thoughts on this, not being Roman Catholic, but then again, that's not really relevant. The death penalty is about taking life, and abortion, the abortion issue, is about taking life. But we're talking about two different circumstances. Abortion requires the taking of innocent life. The death penalty, when justly administered, and I think Scripture does allow governments to exercise the death penalty, does not command them to, but allows them to justly administer the death penalty. We're not talking about taking innocent life. We're talking about meting out due punishment to people who have committed crimes that have risen to the level of capital offenses. So I don't see a necessary connection between the two. But it's a good question for the rest of you. If you're going to look at the party stances on the life issue, should you also be looking at their death penalty stances too? We'll be right back.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Fascism suffered a military defeat in World War II, but how are ideas like the disregard for moral objectivity, the exaltation of the state, and the employment of thought control still flourishing today? You can find out with our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July titled Modern Fascism, Liquidating the Judeo-Christian Worldview. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Gene Edward V. Modern Fascism is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about our Book of the Month on the web, issuesetc.org. Just click the What's New section. Richard John Newhouse writes, Modern fascism is sure to stir controversy and a careful rethinking of the culture, politics, and spiritual forces of our time. Modern fascism costs $17.99 plus shipping and handling. Modern fascism, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July.
The gay rights debate, Genesis is losing.
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the free booklet, Where Do the Races Come From? Well, Ken, how is Genesis losing the debate on so-called gay rights?
Well, the more people reject the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, the easier it is for them to accept immoral practices such as homosexual behavior. Let me give you an example. A New Orleans newspaper recently printed a commentary entitled, "In Gay Rights Debate, Genesis is Losing." The column points out, correctly, that God intended marriage to be between one man and one woman. It even quotes Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where it declares, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now, it sounds good so far, but the author's very next paragraph undermines the Genesis foundation. He writes, "Ah, Genesis, heaven and earth created in 6 days, a serpent that talks, and a 600-year-old man building an ark. Just the guide we need to set rational policy." You see, by mocking the Genesis account, the writer has removed the foundations upon which the institution of marriage stood. Of course, this opens a door to compromised thinking on homosexual behavior and a number of other issues. Well, in this writer's mind, that's how Genesis is losing the debate. But that's why Answers in Genesis is proclaiming the truth. There was a real Adam and Eve, the basis for marriage.
The Bible's very first book also shares the foundational truth that there's only one race. Read our free booklet at AnswersRadio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. Violence in the media can cause children to be violent in real life. A joint statement signed by the American Medical Association and 5 other professional organizations says, quote, "The conclusion of the public health community, based on over 30 years of research, is that viewing entertainment violence can lead to increases in aggressive behavior," end quote. Don't allow your children to watch violent TV shows or play violent video games. Remind your children that Jesus died on the cross so that His peace would fill our lives. With Jesus in our lives, there's no room for hatred, revenge, angry words, or violence of any kind, be it real or on the screen. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at cmli.org.
On the next Focus on the Family.
The issue for us is, am I going to take my time and allot it in such a way that it's honoring to my family, or am I going to take my time and use it in such a way that it's honoring to the workplace, or to my hobbies, or to my outside-the-home recreational interests?
Speaker Andy Stanley explains why sometimes we have to cheat other areas of our lives in order to put our families first. On the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. 25 minutes left in the program and 25 minutes left in this last hour of open lines for the week. Tomorrow we're going to be taking off a much-needed day of rest. Plus, I have to mow my grass. And I've been putting in long days here, starting early in the morning, and I haven't had a chance to get my mower out yet. So my grass requires this of me. I sure hope it does not rain tonight. Otherwise, I guess I'll just have to lay around tomorrow and do nothing. Wouldn't that be nice? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's open lines, issues, etc. The questions are on the table. Should pro-lifers simply give up on the Democratic Party? And how certain are you about the future of the Republican Party when it comes to the life issue? Or, of course, anything you want to talk about, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jeff is on the line calling from his car. Jeff, welcome.
Hi. I had 2 comments on the death penalty issue you've been talking about the last few minutes. First of all, concerning George Bush as governor of Texas, the death penalty thing's been used against him in terms of his stance on sanctity of life for a long time. But the problem with that is that the death penalty is there because the people of the state of Texas want it to be there, not because George Bush chose to put it there. If he were to just say, "I'm going to commute all the sentences of all the death penalty inmates," he'd be basically shirking his responsibilities as representing his people. But now, that being said, and I have no qualms with the death penalty in principle, but I think you can argue that the death penalty is a sanctity of life issue because, and you said earlier, if it is justly administered, and the question that I have about it is, can you ever be 100% sure that it is being justly administered, even if you've got a guy pleading guilty to the crime? Maybe
no,
he's pleading guilty to cover it up, to cover for somebody else.
You're right, Jeff. You can never be in terms of whenever we're dealing with human realities, human realities like a court of law, our jurisprudence from its very beginning has never said you have to be 100% sure. It's always beyond a reasonable doubt. And that's all that's required, even in capital cases. But there is unanimity required among the jurors to hand down the death penalty. And that's one of the, you know, if you can get 12 people convinced beyond a reasonable doubt and they're unanimous about it and it's a capital crime, then that's considered justly administered. Now, will mistakes still be made? Yes. And mistakes will still be made. That's why politics is the art of the possible and not of the perfect.
Absolutely. Sure, and I have never, you know, taken a strong stance against it, but I will say that you can argue that there's a sanctity of life issue because of that, and I think that it's good to keep the discussion in that regard, and not, you know, I don't think you were saying that, but I've heard people argue this, that we need, that there's no connection at all with sanctity of life when you're talking about death penalty, and I think that if you do that, then you run the danger of not taking what it is very seriously, and that would be a real bad thing to happen.
Jeff, thank you. That's why I said before the break, the issue is not so much a sanctity of life, but the issue is, are we taking innocent life? In abortion, at least in a human sense, because I'm going to be theologically, we're not talking, there's no innocent life theologically. We're all steeped in sin from conception. But in a human sense, before the laws of men, before the bar of justice, innocent life is someone who hasn't committed a crime. And the unborn have committed no crime deserving death, which makes abortion essentially a crime, even though our laws don't recognize that for some reason. It is a crime. Now, the person on death, let's just take the example of someone who kills a cop in cold blood. Cop pulls him over for a traffic violation. Cop approaches door. Guy pulls gun, kills cop in cold blood right there on the street, drives away. Later he's caught. It's a capital offense. And if he's in the right state, he will suffer the death penalty. We're not talking about innocent human life there. Now, the Vatican, by the way, does have something to say for Roman Catholics on both of these issues. But every Roman Catholic I've talked to on these issues says, look, on the life issue, it rises to a higher caliber. When I'm talking about the abortion issue, it rises to a higher caliber because people of goodwill can disagree on the whole innocence of life issue. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And even if you're one of those out there who, well, God love you, but if you're one of those people out there who says the Bible mandates the death penalty and governments must administer the death penalty, not that they're permitted to, they must administer the death penalty, even if you're one of those, you should still be concerned that that death penalty is being justly administered. I would hate to think that you would argue that Scripture mandates a death penalty, just or unjust. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Ken is calling from Belleville. Ken, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. I listen to Sean Hannity, and I noticed he's a staunch Catholic. I noticed how last year, how quickly he was for Arnold Schwarzenegger versus the pro-life Republican candidate for governor. I noticed how, you know, it just seems like he was, you know, he was quick to turn down that other pro-life candidate. And I think, too, you might want to include homosexuality, too.
What do you think was going on there? Now, you're talking about the gubernatorial race, the special election that was held last year the state of California, and the California Republican state senator that was running against the pro-life candidate in that race that was running against Arnold Schwarzenegger, and the Democratic challenger was Tom McClintock.
Yep.
What do you think was going on there, where you have someone who would otherwise be in favor of the pro-life candidate turning him down in favor of someone who is openly pro-choice but Republican?
Well, I think, you know, part of it was name recognition, because Arnold has more of a name recognition, but still, I mean, he was very quick to, you know, on his radio show, support Arnold Schwarzenegger.
It does raise an interesting question. Ken, thank you for raising it for us. I wonder, you know, if St. Louis Archbishop Raymond Burke, who has, and I applaud him for doing so, as loud as I possibly can, and I have in the past and will continue to do so, who has said, look, I am not going to commune lawmakers, Roman Catholic lawmakers, who vote for the pro-choice, the pro-abortion position. I wonder if he would also deny communion to Sean Hannity if he happened to swing through St. Louis and go to Mass. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I do wonder how many social conservatives out there who both applaud St. Louis Archbishop Raymond Burke's refusal to commune John Kerry and applaud Sean Hannity's program. It's a great program, by the way. Would be equally supportive of the Archbishop if he refused communion to Hannity. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Tim from St. Louis. Tim, welcome.
Oh, hi, Todd. Thanks for taking my call.
Absolutely.
I hope you don't mind we back up a little bit to the tax exempt status.
Go
issue.
Right ahead.
Yeah, that is a weighty issue, and I hate to see it minimize that. There are a lot of issues involved there. I guess, in a way, it is wimpy. I guess, as Arnold would say it, kind of a girly man way for some pastors to hide behind this tax exempt status, to not talk about issues from the pulpit, simply because I think they use that as an excuse not to talk about it, because they know deep down that if they were to talk about some of these issues, that it would split the church. And the last thing they want to do is polarize, okay, their members. Because then you got people leaving, and it just makes a big mess. In that way, I think it is kind of wimpy for pastors to hide behind that.
Now, I use the term cowardice, and I don't apply that to pastors who say, well, I there are things I can't talk about. But I apply it to pastors who whine about not being able to politic and campaign from the pulpit when the only thing that's at stake is the church tax-exempt status. I mean, that seems to me to be cowardice.
Well,
if they believe they're called to campaign and do political activity from the pulpit. They're simply saying, well, God called me to do it, but I can't do it because we'd have to pay taxes. And that wimpy,
yes,
is probably a more diplomatic way of putting it. Yes.
Well, but you don't think it would split a church though too for them to get on the stump?
It certainly would, which is probably, that wouldn't be top on my list of reasons why pastors shouldn't do it. It wouldn't be top there, because if it's the truth, if it is what God has called them to do, and if it is the part and parcel of their pastoral office to do it, then split the church, then that let the chips fall where they may. My problem with them doing it is not primarily that it would split the church, because we shouldn't be respecters of men or people pleasers, but is that what the pastor's called to do? Is that what he should be preaching from the pulpit, or is there a better venue in which he can inform or see to it that his people are informed on issues political, too? That's the issue for me.
Yeah, okay. Well, going to the tax-exempt status, you know, I just wonder, and maybe you could answer this for me, is what would happen to a particular pastor if he did decide to really get on a stump and preach from the pulpit on these issues, and that particular church, okay, say they got in trouble with the IRS, okay? Would that have impact on the rest of the synod, in our case anyway, the synod?
Oh, you mean the broader church body?
Yeah.
Let me think about that. Thank you for the call, Tim. Well, no, not legally, because if you're talking about our church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we are a confederation of independent congregations that we call a synod. So if a single congregation incurs some sort of legal liability, it does not impact the broader synod. Now, it could impact other levels of the church body if other people, say elected officials, were involved. It could. But just because a church, let's say a church breaks the law in some other way, it would not bleed over into any other element of the church, at least in our context. Now, I'll say it again. a pastor who firmly believes that it is part of his call as a pastor to engage in politics from the pulpit and doesn't do it, is sinning against his call. I don't believe that is part and parcel of the pastor's call. I don't. He must speak where Scripture speaks clearly on all of the issues where Scripture speaks. But where Scripture does not speak, he should just keep his mouth shut. Unless he can say, thus saith the Lord, he has no business standing in the pulpit and saying, thus. Which is the main reason why he wouldn't be telling people how to vote. Would he inform them on the issues? Insofar as God's word clearly speaks, of course he will. Of course he will. But his primary call, and the overriding call of the pastor, is not to get into the pulpit and talk about the issues of the day. You know, that's what I do. That's what makes this different from a church. That's what I do. But in the pulpit, I have no business doing that. Woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. That's my task in the pulpit. And every minute spent handing out voter cards is one less minute handing out the truth of Christ and Him crucified. I know that some people think they can mix the two up. But as I said before, unless you can say, thus saith the Lord, then the pastor has no business saying thus. By the way, you can hear information about who to vote for and who not to vote for any place. What else is the pastor a political expert? No. The church has something far better to offer. You know, you can get political advice any place. Good, sound political advice any place. The church has something far more important to offer than sound political advice. And it's not advice at all. It's the proclamation of sin and grace. It's a problem far deeper than who's in the White House or who isn't in the White House or who's serving in the Supreme Court or who isn't serving in the Supreme Court. The problem goes to who you are. Who do you see when you look in the mirror? Do you see a sinner? It's about when I look in the mirror, I see myself as a sinner. If my pastor isn't telling me that and showing me that I am the sinner for whom Christ died, he's not doing his job. He may give me the best political advice ever. A lot of people, a lot of Republicans will be in hell. A lot of them who voted the right way. Mike is calling from his car. Mike, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Pastor Todd. Thanks for taking my call. Two comments real quick on the one you're just making. I think a pastor does have the right and the duty to appoint to stress the points in an election, not necessarily candidates, but points that are sinful on one side. I don't think there's a problem saying in the pulpit and saying, you know, these views are sinful and, you know, not necessarily saying which candidate to vote for. But to point out those things, I think that's useful for a congregation to see.
Agreed, Mike. Agreed. You had another point to make?
The second comment was what I really called in for. I have a quandary in how you talk about the Archbishop and his comments. And it comes from this viewpoint. Is it in fact or is it not, when you make a statement against the Ten Commandments, you say the exact opposite, is it not in fact that simple comment stating a sin such as it's okay to kill someone? Am I sinning or not sinning in stating that?
That is sin.
Okay, if that is sin, and if you are openly committing a sin and not repenting of it, I know in Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, which we both belong, that is reasons for not communing, for a pastor not to commune. And for Archbishop to not allow a person who is in defiance of the commandments purposely to keep him from communion until he repents of that sin, I don't see how you can say that that is wrong to do.
It is not wrong at all. In fact, maybe you misheard me, but I applaud Archbishop Raymond Burke for doing this. I think he did exactly the right thing, and if the rest of the bishops had his integrity, the Roman Catholic Church would be a place with far more integrity now, wouldn't it? I applaud him for doing this. Not only the courage, but also he is simply saying, look, to either do this or to advocate for it or to vote for it or to vote for someone that you know will advocate for it or make it possible when it comes to abortion is grave sin. And he's absolutely right. It is grave sin. You know, he's doing what a bishop should do. I don't know about the rest of his day or how he spends the rest of his time, but in this respect, Bishop Burke is doing precisely what a bishop should do. I'd like to hear from some of our internet listeners outside the Midwest on these issues. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We do have about 10 minutes left here in Open Lines. The best callers will get our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Oh, by the way, Burke is not only doing what a bishop should do, he's doing what any decent pastor should do. People's salvation is far more important than just keeping people happy. Harold is calling from St. Charles. Harold, welcome.
Yes, our pastor deals with it this way. He speaks from the scripture, like on issues of abortion and on homosexuality, and he never tells us how to vote from the pulpit or in Bible class. But, you know, we know how to vote. Now, I'll tell you an incident that happened during the First World War. In a ministerial alliance in this one city, they urged the pastors there to preach and urged the members there to buy liberty bonds and, to defend the country, fight to support the war effort. And his statement was, "I preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified and not liberty bonds." Well, they had to get the police chief around the parsonage there to protect him.
It's called bearing the reproach of Christ.
The what?
It's called bearing the reproach of Christ.
Yeah, that's true. No, I don't believe the Democratic Party is going to change its view unless it's become so overwhelming in the future that abortion is just such an evil that even more and more Democrats, not only Catholic Democrats, but others see the evil of it. Just ask Governor Casey, governor of Pennsylvania.
Yeah.
When he wanted to speak on the issue in the Democratic Convention, they said, no way. No way.
All right, Harold, thank you very much. Now, notable on that last point, though, is that Terry McAuliffe, the chairman of the Democratic National Committee, has said, at least it's in a press release, that he is going to permit a pro-life voice at the Democratic National Convention in Boston. We'll wait to see what form that takes, or what they'll be allowed to say, or when they'll be allowed to speak. You know, it might be late at night after everybody's gone to bed. But he said he's willing to do that. Kathy's calling from her car. Kathy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, I have two statements. One is, I definitely think the problem with the United States is more preachers haven't been preaching behind the pulpit of what true righteousness and holiness is. And one of the other things that should be preached, and that's why you don't see sanctification in the church, and that we are saints and we're to be sanctified and be set apart and then put on the mind of Christ, and therefore we'd call ourselves saints, not sinners, and we'd start putting on the mind of Christ and acting like Him instead of a bunch of crazy sinners walking around condoning everything we do.
Kathy, thank you for the call. I don't know. I'm not going to go around calling myself or refusing to call myself a sinner when Scripture calls me one. I would rather agree with God on what I am than try and talk my way out of it by denying what I am. God takes a very dim view of sinners who deny what they are. You know what He calls them? Unrepentant unbelievers. That's what He calls them. I'm happy to hear her advocate the preaching of righteousness, as long as that righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ and not someone's personal righteousness, the righteousness of the other that truly does avail before God. Betty's calling from Kirkwood. Betty, welcome to Issues, Etc. You're probably last up here today. Hey, Betty. I think I made her wait too long. We only have a few minutes here. First of all, it's neither here nor there whether or not our tax-exempt status in the church is on the line when it comes to what pastors preach. You know, pastors should know better than to want to waste their people's time with voter registration cards and things like this. They have eternal matters to attend to, life and death matters to attend to. There's a Our people will not go to heaven because they voted for the right candidate. They will go to heaven because they're clothed in the perfect righteousness and obedience of Jesus Christ. So pastors simply have to decide, and I think God's word is pretty clear on this. Are you going to try and preach your people into the voting booth or preach them into heaven? By the way, the voting booth may be the path to hell, if that's all the more you're going to give them. I'd like Mike to call back. Mike called earlier. I'd like to send him the Issues Etc. book of the month for July called Modern Fascism, The Threat to the Judeo-Christian Worldview. It's by a regular guest here on Issues Etc., Dr. Gene Edward Veith. The rest of you, you'll simply have to buy the book, Modern Fascism, by calling Concordia Publishing House tomorrow during regular business hours. Here's their number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. You can always browse before you buy. The book is $17.99 plus shipping and handling. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find the book, Modern Fascism, there. A little information and also a way to order. 1-800-325-3040. Now, when you call or when you write, make sure you mention Issues Etc. Tomorrow on the program, Christ-Centered Theology with Pastor Daniel Preuss. Now, when we say Christ-centered, that means something. It doesn't just mean that Jesus gets mentioned. It doesn't just mean that we talk about Christ as example. Christ-centered is cross-focused. We'll talk about it tomorrow in a two-hour conversation with Pastor Daniel Preuss. Then Friday on the program, the Ten Commandments. We've got two guests to cover the Ten Commandments. In the first hour of that conversation, Dr. Mike Horton of the White Horse Inn. And in the second hour, answering questions and comments, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Then Sunday on the program, Ken Samples of the Augustine Study Fellowship Center is going to be our guest, answering the objections of unbelievers. That's Sunday on Issues Etc. You can hear it live from 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis Sunday night. That's Sunday night, 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis. Then Monday, Gretchen Passantino joins us. Here's the question, actually ties in nicely to the end of this little hour. The question Gretchen will be asking and answering is, are we saved by faith or by works? We'll talk to Gretchen about that Monday. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.